I shared about a few weeks ago some tough messages on the decline of the evangelical church in the United States, and shared about it especially happening in the 19 to 30 category. And this is a pattern not only for the United States, but for the Western churches. And the mission world calls this the global north, and which are developed countries, Europe, North America, Oceania, and that's primarily Australia. So everybody say global north. So just think of in the church, there's decline in so many ways. But that decline is not happening in the global south, Asia, Africa, Latin America. God is moving in unprecedented ways in the global south. And they track this growth with a word called movements. Now, this is a word that I've just maybe heard in the last year and a half or so. I think what I would call it is an awakening, revival, you know, things like that. I mean, I might would say move of God, something like that, but I never would use the phrase movement. And they have the ability right now to track these movements like never before because of technology and so many different things. They're able to track these movements in the earth, and they necessarily haven't been able to do that as well in the past. But right now, there's over 1,000 movements currently being tracked in the earth today. 1,000. And one of the definitions I've heard of what a movement is, and again, I would, maybe the better word that we would use here is awakening, revival. Those are probably words we would use. But it's a movement of God, and it's a dynamic advance of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit in multiple localities of peoples. Meaning it's not just one area, it's multiplied into surrounding regions. And it includes large ingatherings of new believers, robust transforming faith, multiplication. That's the key of a revival or an awakening, multiplication. It's just spreading. It's multiplying. You know, like a fire, it just spreads. Multiplication of disciples, churches, and leaders. Now, the average movement, and I've said there was at least over 1,000, and we're adding new ones every year, the average movement has close to 100,000 new believers. And that makes it much bigger than any mega church in the United States. 100,000 new believers. Now, here's one of the big differences that I've seen so far. I don't know all the ins and outs, but one of the big differences is when we start a church in the United States, we hope we'll make disciples. When churches are started in other parts in the global south, they start with disciple makers who are already making disciples, and that's what they create from the very beginning. You see the difference? And I read these some encouraging numbers from the global south, and I want to read them again today. Last week I preached my sermon in 23 minutes, and that was a new record for me. I can barely get through my introduction in 23 minutes. We packed it in last week. In Latin America, in 1900, so we're talking 119 years ago, there were 50,000 Protestants. Today, there are more than 64 million, with most coming to Christ since 1960. So that'd be 59 years ago. The number of Christians in Asia has grown from 101 million to 351 million between 1970 and the present, so 49 years. By 2030, China will have the most Christians of any nation on the earth. And that's largely underground. I don't know if you know it, but there's some states, we've been to China, there's some state-sanctioned churches, but even right now, because of the persecution, those churches are being destroyed. Isn't that something like you'd be meeting one Sunday, and next Sunday you come, and the building's gone? And so those are meeting underground, you know, and in secret, and, you know, don't have the Bibles and resources that we have, and yet they're spreading, they're flourishing under persecution, threat of imprisonment if they're found out. And it really depends on the region, but a lot of the areas in China are cracking down. And they're cracking down on all religions. But the Christian faith has really grown there. That's just so amazing to me. If I would think you know, when we started the church, or even like 10, 15 years ago, what's happening there? Now, in 1980, 65% of the missionaries were sent out by the Global North. In 2020, it'll be reversed, with 63% of the missionaries being sent out from the Global South. Now, the Global South, they're grateful to the United States and other nations for sending missionaries, many of whom are buried in those countries. And they're grateful for coming, you know, under the threat of their lives to bring the gospel. But things have reversed. And now, actually, the Global South is sending missionaries to the United States. Isn't that something? They're sending missionaries to the United States. And part of that has to do with the influx of all the immigrants here in the U.S. Like, there's big, when we were in, when I was in Nigeria, for those meetings, there's a whole large Nigerian population in the U.S. And so they're sending a lot of help over there here to get those churches formed and helping that community. And you can say that for a lot of different groups. But let's look at, and I'll just say this, by them sending missionaries here is an indicator they're not looking to copy us anymore. They're on their own track. And so we need to realize that. But let's look at Matthew 28. And anybody that's been in church, and this is a church word, we call this the Great Commission. But let's look at this. Because really, this is the mission of any church anywhere in the world. Whether you're in the richest place, the poorest place, any place in between, a village, a town, a city, wherever it is, this is the mission of the church. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When he saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, I've got a master's in business. And all of our examples that we used for the business class always had to do with the XYZ company. We always had the XYZ company. And we're always producing widgets. And so I'm going to use that example. So let's say that we got the XYZ company here in Augusta making widgets. Whatever those widgets are. We're making widgets. And we hear about someplace in Africa where they're making the widgets 30 times better, 60 times better, 100 times better, maybe 1,000 times better than we are, with less money, less factory, you know, buildings, less equipment, and they're being more successful. Wouldn't we want to know what they're doing? And, you know, but especially now, if we used to be the leader, it'd be humbling, but we would want to go there. And I know I used to work for a manufacturing plant. We used to go to different places. My dad worked in manufacturing. In fact, one time, I mean, his last job was to oversee the quality control of 6 manufacturing plants for 3M Corporation in the United States. And he would go, one of his trips he went to Europe was to see some of the other plants that were out producing ours, or the U.S. plants, to learn to see what they were doing and see if they could implement those ideas here in the United States. But wouldn't you, I mean, you know, if you've got a business and you know people somewhere else are doing it better, having a lot more success, wouldn't you go there, or wouldn't you read about them on the internet? Wouldn't, if they had some books out about it, wouldn't you read those books if you wanted to do better? Wouldn't you? Now, that's going to take some humility, you know, especially if you were the dominant player. I mean, you look at the American car manufacturing. I think they've had to be very humble I mean, back when I was growing up in, you know, the 60s and 70s, the U.S., 70, 75% of the market share. They're down around maybe 20, maybe less. I don't know what the numbers are. Huge decline. And they've had to make a lot of adjustments even to stay where they're at, just, you know, to make it, barely make it. At one time, the government bailed out GM and, you know, others, Chrysler's been sold, and, you know, Ford is going through a whole lot of things that they're dealing with. And so I look about it in my lifetime, that's a lot of change happening. And these guys dominated. And when that happens, you can get kind of prideful and say, hey, man, the way that I'm doing it is working. But then you start seeing the other folks around you start thriving and you're declining. I think sometimes we want to hold on to the past. But that's not going to solve the problems. And so we have to learn. We have to learn from the global south. They're seeing fruit that we're not seeing here in the U.S. And so the Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now listen to this, and it's a lot higher now in 2019, but this is in 2008. It cost the U.S. church $330,000, and I'm talking about overall now, to convert and baptize one person. That's a lot of money. $330,000, I'm talking about the U.S., all the different churches put together. And we're the wealthiest churches in the world are here in the U.S. In Mozambique, what was yours, Zimbabwe? Yeah. Mozambique, it cost $1,400 to baptize and convert one person. Now, if we were using that same model of $1,400 here in the U.S., we'd have 300 more converts per $300,000. That's a huge increase. I don't know, what's that percentage? If you go from 1 to 300, that's a pretty big percentage gain. So we have to admit, and this is one of the big purposes. I'm just trying to get you to admit it. And I don't know if you are. I'm admitting it. I believe it. We have to admit the Global South is doing a better job of witnessing, calling people to repentance, baptizing, and making disciples who are obedient to the commands of Jesus. They're doing a better job at the Great Commission than we are. And so we can say, okay, let's just keep on doing what we're doing and hope it gets better. Is that the definition of insanity? Now, Good News Church over the years has won over 20,000 people in one-on-one evangelism. How do I know that? Because we kept track. 20,000 people. One year it was 10,000. 2001. 10,000 people. And we've actually had a whole lot more encounters on the streets than that. Maybe 30,000 or more of different touches of people, praying for people, laying hands on the sick, you know, whatever. 30,000 people. And so we're talking, you know, in an area, the CSRA, about 800,000. That's a big impact. So I have, and I hope you don't have any, I don't have any regrets about that. No regrets, and I'm grateful for all the different impact. What I do have a regret about is what we did with each person, especially certain people that we met that were really hungry, really enthusiastic. I wish now, standing here, that we would have had the revelation of to be able to disciple them. And the only thing we knew, this is all we knew based on that time, and we learned this from our leaders and the people that we ran with, is the only thing we needed to do was to invite them to our church. And we had the wisdom to invite them to other churches in that area. We passed out cards and had pastors' names and addresses and everything. That, you know, that's at that time, that's all we really knew to do. And looking back now, What I would have done is those people that were really hungry and really open, I would have gone to them and done some training and some ministry and Bible study there with them and keep them in their community to try to ignite something there. We all have revelation. We're all growing in things. But that is probably my regret about all those people that we impacted. But I'm not regretting about anybody getting saved or anybody being touched by God. That's all good things. And I'm sure many of them did go to church. And we know that because some people, we would see them on the streets again when we went back out. But I'm just going to tell you this, and this is just the brutal facts, folks. A movement is not going to happen by our traditional means in the U.S. It will not happen. It's not what's happening in the other parts of the world. But we think it will happen here. And what that is getting people to come to your building. What should happen, and this has really been our goal too, here at Good News Church, our mission is empowering people to give life. It has always been, you've heard me say it so many times, what happens here is practice for the game out in the real world outside the walls of this church. But that is really the key then of what needs to happen if we're going to have a movement. And I'm not saying it can't happen just by Good News Church. It's going to have to be a lot of ministries and a lot of things started in order for a movement to happen here. But what's going to happen, whoever these people involved in this, and I want to be involved, I hope you do too, you're here today and you've been coming. What's going to happen, have to happen is we're going to have to be trained better as laborers to go out into our world and make disciples, to reach people and make disciples. If we want to see a movement here. And so that's what our plans are as far, and it's with the understanding that we have, because I didn't have any heard, I know Susie had before me, but I, of course, everything, she hears everything before me. But I haven't even heard of movements only in the last year and a half. I didn't even know what to believe for. I knew what I wanted to happen here at Good News, but I had no concept of really what God wanted to do in this city. And then plus we've been learning some things. We went to a conference last year of people. It was 300 people that were there that wanted a movement of God in their city. And it was in Chicago, and most of the people there were from Chicago. Half are from Chicago. They wanted a movement of God in Chicago. And one of the big things they wanted to do was reach the Muslim population. I think it was 800,000 or half a million Muslims in the Chicago area. And their heart's desire, that 150 and more, wanted to reach that Muslim community. But 150 other people that were there, because they were just planning on having it for Chicago people. People like us heard about it and ended up showing up, and they were like overwhelmed because people from all over the country, even people from other countries, came to that conference. That was just in October of last year. And so a lot of this is new, at least to me. You may know all about it, but it's been new to me about what's happening. And some of the books that we've been reading and some of the books we've been handing out, they've only been published in 2018, 2019. That's really new. One of the books we're reading, 2019, the beginning of this year. And last week I talked about biblical movements, went through the book of Acts, all over from Acts 1 all the way to chapter 28. By the end of Paul's missionary journey, this is a period of 25 years. They reached hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people, from 120 people. It went from the 11, spread to more. The day of Pentecost, 120. And then at one point it says, I think it's Acts 19, it says they reached all of Asia Minor. All of Asia Minor, which is 15 million people. Now it doesn't say how many came to Christ. But they got the gospel to that whole region, 15 million people. So I asked Susie and to come and share some stories of some movements that are happening in the world. And anything else she wants to add, which would probably be a lot.
Well, that was a given. Yeah. Pull up Matthew 24:14, if you will. Matthew 24:14. So just to share, this church has always been, with some of you who've been here, Billy Holton's here today. Billy, you remember 2001? You remember when Matt stood up and said, we're going to win 10,000 people to the Lord? Billy was our youth minister then. And we're going to win 10,000 people to the Lord this year. And we were all mad at him. I'll just admit it. I was really angry with him. I was like, just shut up. That's just too ambitious. You're just getting crazy on us here. And the crazy thing was, you remember Steve Smith prayed with the 10,000th person. Then it was amazing that God enabled this little band of people to do that. And it's amazing what God can do with a little group of people. A couple of stories I'm going to share. One of them is about a man. His name is John. And he's from and lived in and grew up in northern India, the part of India that's right up against Nepal. That area is a very interesting area and has a very, very strong spiritual history. From that little region where he's from, that's where the Buddha, in that region, that's where the Buddha had his enlightenment. So in that little part of India is where Buddhism was born. Buddhism, which is one of the five major world religions that nearly a billion people are following. Real stronghold in Thailand, where our son Harry is. Most Thai people are Buddhist. A lot of Asian people are Buddhist. Buddhism came from that little area. It's also where yoga was developed. Some people follow yoga as an exercise experience. I know I've done yoga as an exercise experience, but some people do yoga as a spiritual experience, and all the meditation and all that goes with that. That was invented and came up with there in this little region. So it's a very, very interesting place. It's also a place that they called the graveyard of missions, because in this area, they had a history that if anyone brought Christianity into this region, the Hindu population there was very militant and very, how we think of, I guess we think of jihadists, Muslim, Islamic jihadists, people that are Muslim that are very, violent, and they're trying to snuff people out, literally. They don't just practice their religion. They actually take up arms and go beat people down. Well, in the same way, there are Hindus that are like that, that are violent. We don't hear that much about them, but in this little part of India, they're very violent Hindus. And so when different missionaries would come there, they would take care of it. They would just go and kill them. Well, you kill a few and not many more want to come, Be like, here, we're going to gather up a crew. How many want to go to the place where they're killing all the missionaries? Who wants to be a missionary there? So anyway, John was an interesting guy because John grew up, he was an Indian and had grown up in that area. But somewhere along the way, someone in his family had been Christian. And so he actually grew up as a Christian. So as a very, very small minority in this land that was inhabited by strong Hinduism and very militant Hindus. So there he was, and he pastored a church there of other Christian background believers. In these places, you hear terms like Muslim background believers. That means a person who was a Muslim and they became a Christian. Or Hindu background believers, that's a person that was Hindu and became a Christian. Well, he was raised as a Christian, so they would call him a Christian background believers. And you probably don't know this, but in most nations, the Christians who are raised as Christians, this is true of the Coptics that are in Egypt and Christians that are in other, even in Pakistan, other places, Christians that are raised up from children as as Christians in a, as a very small minority in a country, they are persecuted, and not necessarily just in like violent ways, but they're persecuted in the sense that they're discriminated against. And so those people have, they build up like a hatred against the Hindus or the Muslims in the areas where they are. And so they band together in these small little cloisters of people. They cluster up together, and they are not really interested in reaching the outside community. So that's how he had grown up as a Christian background believer. And so they just stuck together. The Christians just stick together. They celebrate their holidays together. They're a very minority culture there. And so that's how he grew up. But interestingly enough, even in this really hard, hard place, he had started a church and had managed to have 500 members in his church. 500 people in his church, which is a huge Christian church in India, much less in this part of India. Huge. And so he felt pretty good about himself. He felt good about himself. Well, meanwhile, there were the Baptists, Southern Baptists, had sent over some missionaries, some brave souls to that area, and they'd worked there for a number of years and tried to get something going, a movement, an awakening, somebody to receive the gospel, something. Can't God do something to reach these people? The reason they went, I want to read this verse, Matthew 24:14. Go ahead and put that up. This is Jesus talking at the before we get to Matthew 28, Matthew 24, and he said this: this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and that word nations means families of the earth, to all the families of the earth, and then the end will come. So this gospel will be preached to all the world. And so missionaries around the world, many live under the conviction of this scripture. You want to know when the end of time will come? Do you want to know when the end of the world's going to come? Do you know that you can do something to hasten the end of time? You can be a witness. Preach the gospel in all the world. And you can be part of hastening the return of Jesus. But anyway, I wanted you to see this because this is part of the mandate of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. And so there were these Baptist guys, and they went over, and they weren't doing so well. And so every month they'd report into the home office, you know, because people are supporting them from back here, and they're reporting in, and they're saying, well, yeah, we had no converts. Yeah, yeah, we are making no disciples. Yeah, yeah. You know, every month a bad report. So much so that the home office decided, you guys are failures. You need to come back. But one of these guys got a good, had kind of a notion, and he just began to pray and said, God, there's got to be another way. Because what they had been attempting to do was to do what we do here. Go over, make a church, build a church, and then try to get people to come to the church. Because that's what we do in America, right? You know, that's our idea of a church, even planting a church. I'll go, I'll start a church, I'll get a space to meet in. We'll meet in probably on Sunday morning, unless you're really edgy, and then you might do Saturday night or Friday night. You know, you're really edgy, but Sunday morning probably, and you're going to invite people to come. And we have a church and try to get people to come. And so that was what he had done. He goes to India, these people, and they're trying to get people to come to this building and be part of a church. But the Lord began to deal with their hearts and said, why don't you just read the Bible? So they just quit reading all the ways of doing church and all the missions manuals. They threw all that out. They just got the Bible. Imagine that, y'all. Imagine opening your Bible. Wow. And what about letting the Bible be the example of how we should live and what we should do and how we should do ministry, as opposed to doing what we've seen done? You know, when we started Good News Church, you know what we did? We did what had been done before us, because that's all we knew to do. The Lord spoke to us and he said, throw out all your ideas about church and follow me. And you know, to be honest, we attempted to do that. And we have attempted to do that over the years. But I'm going to tell you, I think we've been pretty sorry at actually doing it, because we're so influenced by the tradition that we all have been exposed to. It's all we know. A church is a building where people go on Sunday mornings, and that's what we do. We sing songs. A person stands up and talks like I'm doing right now. Usually not a woman. But, you know, a person standing up talking. Women can sing, but they're not allowed to talk, especially not teach. Okay, but anyway, that's a whole other story. And so So anyway, that's what we did because that's what had been done. And what Matt's saying is there's something else to do, perhaps. Can we venture out and consider there may be another way? And people have been discovering them. So anyway, these people started working. A guy named David started working in that part of India. He was friends with John. And together they worked out a new way, which was really a very, very old way. They started reading and they read what Jesus did when he sent out the 70, Luke 10, Matthew 10, when he sent out the 12. They started reading the book of Acts and they started seeing that, hey, this is about going, not coming. God's people are not told to come, they're told to go. But nobody's telling them to go. And so here you have all these clustered up Christians that are in this part of India. They're all clustered up because they're all coming to this place together. And so under the, and I have to tell you, John, the pastor I was talking about, was really high up in the organization that was sponsoring them. And he had a really good income and they had a Bible school and he was set for life. But because of the conviction of the scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that kept dealing with him, he said, I'm leaving that. I'm leaving my church and I'm going to try these new ideas that are really very old ideas that I see in the scripture. And so he started following them and doing things like going out and looking for what the Bible calls a son of peace or a person of peace, a person that God has been preparing their heart and working in them, independent of us, someone God's been preparing for us to meet, someone that God's been working in, but they need a preacher, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch we read about in the book of Acts that God sent Philip to. Y'all remember him? Y'all remember him? He was a person of peace. He was a person who was seeking to know God, but he needed a believer to come and preach the gospel to show him the way. So they started looking for people like that. And so he embraced this way of this American David and the Indian John. They started working together and doing this, following this new pattern, this new way of doing things. This was the 1990s when this was happening. And the Baptists that had sent him, God bless the Baptists, they've sent more people than anybody, I think. And they gave him a little leeway, gave him some grace, and let him continue to work and kind of experiment. And they write home, you know, the first year they send in the report, and they have no converts. And they're like, you know, you're really testing our patience here. So it sounds like you're still failing. They're like, yeah, but we're failing in the right direction. Something's going here. And so they kept doing this year after year. For 4 years, there were no churches started. They were just out doing what they could do to make disciples. But in year 5, they finally started their first church. This was the end of the 1990s. They were working among a people called the Bhojpuri people. And those people, huge people group in that region of India, and those people had never been penetrated with the gospel. They were one of those in the gospel, this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the nations, all the families of the earth. They were one of those families that had never received the gospel. And so the year 5, they finally got a church. That was right at the end. That was right at the end of the 1990s. Today, there are more than 12 million believers among the Bhojpuri people. So they've gone from 0 to 12 million in about 20 years. First 5 years, they saw hardly anything. But they started this new way. And they have thousands and tens of thousands of churches among those people. Now, I just think about us here in Augusta, Georgia. There's about 1 million people within an hour of here. Some of those people are in church this morning. But let me just ask you, do any of you know people this morning who are not in church? If you know somebody this morning that you think, hey, I don't think they're in church, raise your hand. Y'all look around. We all know somebody who's not in church this morning. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know any lost people this morning? Okay, now here's a question. How many of you, and let's just get real, how many of you know lost people that in your mind you think the chances of them coming to church here with you next Sunday is pretty nil? Look around. All right, now let me ask you a question. Should we just let all those people go to hell? How many of you think, let's just let those people go to hell? Y'all, come on. We're going to give them a chance to come to church next Sunday. And if they don't want to come, shouldn't we just let them go to hell? Why not? Why not? It's not God's will for them to go to hell? His will is that all should come to Him. His will is that all will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God's will is that all people be saved. But so the question, I guess, that we've really been asking ourselves is, what are we doing about those people? Because they're not here. And we, let's just be real, we know they're not likely to come here. And for that matter, they're not likely to go to any church. It's not just this church. So what are we going to do about them? Should we just carry on with our merry little lives and say, the Lord, He is good, He is blessing me. And really, though we don't say it, we live like, and let them all go to hell. Now, the history of our church is that we're willing to go. Many of you are well seasoned at going out there, like Matt talked about. And we actually, over time, God really showed us how and equipped us to go out, to get people saved, to share the gospel, to work miracles. We've seen amazing miracles. To work miracles that would intervene with people, people who didn't want to hear, didn't want to receive Jesus, and they learned, and they received a miracle, they had something supernatural happen, and it like woke them up. But we haven't really known how to make the next connection. Like you said, the only thing we knew was to invite them to church, or to any church, to invite them, and some of them have, some of them are here. But there's still a whole bunch of them that aren't here, and Matt and I were talking about on the way to church this morning. Someone we knew had an incredible miracle of God that was deaf, and God opened his ear. It's an amazing miracle, and he's never been in church. And we were talking about the only thing we've had to offer people is get them to come to our building. Is there any other thing we can offer them? That's what we're talking about with movements. Is there is something else we can offer them? If you want to come to church, that's good. That's fine. We're used to coming to church. There's a lot of great things about church. But if we, and by that I mean a gathering on a Sunday morning with other believers. And it's a scriptural thing to do. But if someone's not going to come and gather on a Sunday morning so they can hear about Jesus, so they can come to Christ, then are we just going to let them go to hell? Or are we going to do something more? But you're sitting there going, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. Let me just tell you, we are going to do something more. We are doing something more, and I hope you'll be a part of it. Because you yourself can be an instrument that God will use to intervene in the divine, in destinies and the divine order of things. You can actually intervene in history. Things that 2,000 millennium from now, you will be able to look back and say, God used me to interrupt someone's eternal destiny. Or you can just go to church and be blessed. Praise God. Woo! Or you can allow God to use you. So that's one movement I wanted to share about, the Bhojpuri movement. Another one is interesting. Another one is a couple, and they were an American couple that went abroad, and they went to a people, and they had learned some of the things that we're sharing and going to be sharing a lot more of coming up about movements. They'd learned some of these principles about how to make disciples out among the lost. And they felt very overwhelmed with the task at hand. And so they were just praying, because prayer, let me tell you, is just the huge, huge, huge part of reaching the world, of seeing lives changed. And so what happened is they began to pray. And as they prayed, Lord, how would you have us to do this? What do you want us to do? This is your work. This is, you're going to be with us always. Remember what Matt read in Matthew 28, where he said, and I'll be with you, lo, I'll be with you always. This is only works because he's with us, you know? And so they are praying and they're saying, what would you like to do with us? What do you want to do through us? How do you want us to work? And the Lord spoke to him and he said this to him. He said, why don't you be a Barnabas? Why don't you be a Barnabas? And why don't you believe me for a Paul? Saul, who became Paul. Do y'all remember the story in the scripture of Paul and Barnabas? They traveled together. I don't know if you actually know a whole lot about Barnabas and his ministry. He was called Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was the guy that when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he began, you know, had this incredible conversion, and he tried to sort of join up with the church of believers, the body, the people that he had been persecuting, and they wouldn't accept him. Barnabas was the guy that took a risk. Barnabas was the guy that accepted Saul and came alongside of him and helped and discipled him and helped him become Paul. He was his guy, his mentor, eventually his peer. They did gospel ministry together. Said to him, why don't you find a Saul that I'm working with? I'll make Sauls. You can't do that. And I'll make Sauls, but you believe me for one. So they've started believing God for one. And what happened is they were actually working in Delhi, India. I've been there. And they're working there and just believing God. And they met a guy, a pastor, who had had a supernatural conversion like Saul, just an amazing thing. And he had been pastoring, immediately went out and started churches. He started 17 churches and just... like 10 years, 17 churches, which is huge. I'm telling you, starting 17 churches in America is huge, but you can't imagine how huge that is in India. It's just huge. And he felt pretty good about himself. It's funny how pride is universal. And so he was all kind of puffed up with, look at me, I'm so great. And so he met this, one of these, you know, the husband of the missionary team, met him somewhere, and the guy was sharing, his name was Sanjay, was the Indian guy that had started these churches, and sharing with Sanjay, and Sanjay's being nice to him and everything, and he asked Sanjay to come to a training, and Sanjay, his thought was, you can't teach me nothing, man. I am the guy. You know nothing. And so he didn't go. Well, then he runs into him again later and asks him. And for whatever reason, Sanjay agreed. And Sanjay got some friends and brought them to the house of this missionary couple to do the training. And as they sat down, came in the house, the man gave them some water to drink. And he said, all right, we're going to begin the training. He said, I want you to get your Bibles out. And I want you to get a piece of paper. Here's paper and pen. And I want you to write Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The same verses Pastor read to you this morning. Write those out and tell me how you're doing those. And then he said, I'm going to go make you some tea. So he went in the back. He was gone for 10, 15 minutes to make some tea. And the pastor's like, what? I thought we were coming here for training. You want me to write Bible verses on a piece of paper? What kind of craziness is this? And so he began to write the Bible verses on the paper. And as he wrote those, the Holy Spirit started dealing with him. And he started realizing that what he had done is he had gathered up believers into various clumps called those churches. But he'd really done very little to win people or to make disciples. And he remembered what Jesus had done for him. So by the time the guy comes back with the tea, he's a mess. That in that 10 minutes, the Holy Spirit had just changed his life. And so that day they started training about how to make disciples who make disciples. He realized, I've never made a disciple. Because you're not really a disciple unless you've made disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so he started making, he said, I got to learn how to do this. I got to learn how to actually make disciples and not just have church. We're really good at having church, but we're pretty sorry at making disciples. And so we have church and hope we get some disciples. But he didn't tell us to have church. He told us to make disciples. And so that's what convicted Sanjay, and he started studying. So in 6 years, that was 6 years ago, in 6 years, Sanjay and this couple have teamed up together in this, it's the northwestern part of India, and they have planted together more than, remember I told you I had 17 churches? Guess how many churches they've planted in the last 6 years? 30,000 churches. 30,000 churches. The average church has 54 people in it. So the reason I share these two stories with you is because these numbers are astronomical, but they started with just a couple of people. They just started with a few people who took some new principles, new methods that are actually very old principles, very old methods, the ones we see in the Bible, and they started doing those. There came a point for me, you know, I've known about disciple-making movements for a long time, and I've been praying and searching because I'm ever searching because I am a searcher. And I have been searching, ever searching for how could we take the principles of what they're doing in these other nations, because I read these outlandish stories, and I think, God, I know you want to do something here because there's so many people here who need you and so many people here that don't, you know, they're trapped in darkness. There's so many people here, they're bound by sin. They're in addiction, they're sick, they're broke, they're defeated in every area of life. But I know that Jesus came to set every person free, but it seems like it's just so difficult to get people to accept what he's done. And we're just, I mean, I call this like the muddy, you know, we're in the muddiest place on earth, I think, because so many people here have heard something and people have all kinds of ideas. We're not dealing with people who've never heard. We're dealing with people who've heard a whole lot of stuff that's not quite right. And they've never heard the purity of the gospel. They've never, and maybe they even have, but they haven't even recognized how that applies to them and how it can connect to them. Or maybe they say to, maybe they pray to prayer, maybe even with you on the street one day, but they've never known how to go further, because we have to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Because Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So we have to come to know. And who is the truth? Jesus. They have to know him. Hebrews 8 says that the thing about this better covenant that has better promises that he told us about in Hebrews 8, he said the great thing about this better covenant with better promises is that everyone would know him, from the least to the greatest. Because see, in the old covenant, they didn't know him. Just the priest could go in and see him every once in a while. They could make an approach once a year. Just a couple of guys. But y'all, we can know him from the least to the greatest, from the smallest to the biggest, from the youngest to the oldest. We can know him, have intimacy with him, hear his voice for ourselves, get light from the word ourselves, have him reveal himself and bring his presence forth in our lives. He himself. We can know him from the least to the greatest, my goodness. And he wants that for every person. But how will you know him? Well, you can start to know him by someone telling you about him. But you'll never know him until you know him through his word. You gotta know him through his word. Because he and his word are one. And the word is where he reveals himself. And so what is happening in these movements is just simply this. I'll just give you the nutshell. Does somebody have an actual Bible? Sean does. See this? They just open this up and they just share a parable, little group of verses, something from here. And they say to people, what is God saying to you here? What is he showing you? What do you see about him? This parable that Grayson read this morning, in that parable, what do you see about God? Because God reveals himself through his word. And then they say, well, what about you? What about me? What about people? What can we see about people in this? And it's amazing what you can see about yourself when you start reading the Bible and saying, God, show me. What in the world? What does this have to do with me? I've learned so many things just letting God speak to me through his word. And then, here's the clincher. In America, we are addicted to knowledge. We come to church to get knowledge. And by knowledge, I mean head knowledge, like information. And if you aren't there, then you get the tape. It's no longer tapes. No longer CDs. You listen to it later online so you can get the knowledge, right? But it's never meant to be just a transfer of knowledge. We're supposed to know Him for ourselves and have intimacy and experience Him. It's not enough for you to get the recording of the message. You need to experience Him. You need to find Him and let Him reveal Himself. And the way that happens is when you hear, when you see, when you read, when you let the Word speak to you, what do I see about God? What do I see about people? And then the next thing is, God, what would you have me to do? How can I be obedient to this? What are you saying to me? And it's amazing what He'll prompt you to do, what He'll speak to you to do. And He'll show you something to do. And if you'll be obedient to it, it will bring change and transformation. Because just having information will not change you. It's you obeying it. Think of the change you've seen, Corey. Has it been just because you had new information? Or did your behavior change? Did you change? Did the way you saw things change? Just the way you talk change? The things you did, where you went, who you hung out with? These things change, but it changes as He prompts us. And it's not through all this self-effort and I got to do it and make this happen. The power to do it actually comes from the Word that we're reading. So what we're talking about, this is movements. This is how movements are happening. And then the last part of it is the way they spread, is because the last thing we ask is, all right, who are you going to share this with? Because everything that you receive is meant to be shared. Everything He does for you is meant to be done through you for someone else. You're to carry it to the next person. But see, we've been trained. Y'all listen, come to church. Tell me this is not what we think of. We come to a building on a Sunday. For the brave few, you may come other times. But you come in general. If I can get there once or twice a month, I am really kicking it, man. I am doing it. And I come and I sit and I sing. I stand and I even lift my hands. And sometimes I even sing along with the words. And then I bow my head during the prayer. And I always put something in the basket when it goes by. I am a good Christian. And then I pay attention. I on purpose have asked my wife to elbow me when I fall asleep. And I'm not even going to get angry with her. She's helping me. I try to hold it until after the service. So, you know, I don't have to get up and down. I'm being, you know, watchful for my neighbors. You know what I'm saying? This is church. And this is what we think of. And we go and we sit and we listen, y'all. Is this bringing change? Is this transforming this world? Is this what Jesus died for? Is this what we see in the book of Acts? I don't think so. So there's something more than this. There is something more. And like Matt talked about, the people in the global south, out of desperation, seem to have found it by going back to the words of Jesus and going back to the book of Acts. They seem to have found what it means to have a living relationship with Jesus. I remember a big moment in my life happened in 2015 when we went to Kenya. And you've heard me tell this story, but it was such a big moment in my life. We went to Kenya and we met with, there were about 200 people there. We were the only American pastors there. Most of the people were from other parts of the world. And there was this little scrawny guy. I'm telling you, it's like a guy that we would see out in the streets, like when we were at what used to be Cherry Tree, you know? A guy over there, I see him, and he's wearing a coat that looked like he got his grandfather's coat and put it on. You know what I'm saying? You see when a young person puts on this big, literally came down to here, you know, he's just flopping around in this jacket. I could tell this is not his normal attire. He's dressing up for this conference. And we're out in the mountains outside of Nairobi, and we're meeting together there. And I meet this guy, and he's from Ethiopia. And he looks like, it's hard to tell how old people are. He looks like he's maybe 30. Could have been older. And he's really energetic, and he's got a couple of, like three or four people around him that are kind of, they travel in a little pack wherever they go. He's obviously the leader. I start talking to him. Turns out he does speak English, and we're talking, and he shares with me. He's from, I'm asking him, where are you from? He tells me Ethiopia. I don't know what you know about Ethiopia. Most of what I know about Ethiopia is they had a terrible famine there. Remember this? Years ago when we were kids? I could tell a really terrible joke that my children would cringe about. And I'll tell you later. But Grayson said, don't tell that joke. It's the only joke I know. Some terrible jokes about Ethiopians starving. It's terrible. But so that's how I know. It's how what I think of about the drought they had and the terrible famine. And then they didn't have any food. So anyway, I meet this guy and he tells me what he's doing in his nation. And I was just like, what? And he tells me about, oh yeah, this is the number of unreached people groups that we have. And then here's our plan. He gets a piece of paper and he just starts saying, here's our plan. We're going to them. These people are going to them. They've marked out. It would be like us marking through our whole region here. If we just took city blocks and said, all right, who's going to take this city block? All right, Kim, what about your neighborhood? All right, you take your neighborhood. What about y'all? Okay, how many houses are in your neighborhood? How many people are lost in your neighborhood? Okay, now what are you going to do about it? All right, we're going to take this neighborhood. We're going to take this area. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And this is what they had done for their whole nation. And he said, we got this whole plan. We're just working at us. We're the leaders. And I'm looking at him, and I want to say, have you looked at yourself in the mirror, buddy? Who are you to do this thing? And he was such a fireball. And he was such a, like, he had me convinced this is what y'all are doing. It. As far as man, can you come to Augusta? And it was so humbling. And I left that guy, that little guy. And I went back to my room. And I just laid on my bed and I just sobbed. And I thought, dear God, what are we doing? These people have nothing. Nothing. If I had handed him my wallet, it would have probably doubled his net worth. And all I could think of, these people have a shoestring, some tin foil. They got a piece of gum and they're winning their whole nation. And we are so rich and have so much. And it seems like we're declining and have very little impact. But that's changing. Y'all stand.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, we packed it in again today. I guess the main thing, and the whole thing with Nate and Kristen, what we're talking about here, that's what they're doing up in Columbia. They're not going up there to start a traditional church. I know people have that in their mind, you know, get a building and that's not their plan. Their plan is what some things we're going to be sharing with you. That's their plan to do up there. And it hurts, I mean, to divide us. There's a big hole here. But I get it, what they're doing. I'm for that. I want that to happen. My flesh doesn't. And so there's a strategy. There's a plan going on here. And we're partnering with them on that. And so I'm asking you, one of the big things that all along, I think I end the service every week, is I'm just asking you to be open. I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to be open. What's going to be your part? Because I tell you, these movements in the other parts of the world, it's not big name preachers doing it. It's ordinary believers doing extraordinary things. And I so desire that. I don't care if I'm known. I don't care if this church is known. It's not about us. But ordinary folks doing extraordinary things. And so we're in a good place. We're kind of right where, you know, as far as months ago, we talked about where we're going to be right now. I think we're right on time. We're taking our time. We're not moving too fast here. Wanting you to get it, giving you time to process. And I don't know all the things that are going to happen, But I know the people of Good News Church, you respond to the Holy Spirit and you respond to the Word. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Follow Him. Follow Him and we're going to all be okay. But God wants to do something significant in the Augusta area. We're not going to be the only church a part of it, but we want to be one of those body of believers. Amen? And so if that's the case, I mean, I believe each one of us is going to have a part. You're going to have a part. It may not be the same as mine. It's going to be okay wherever, you know, you're at. But God wants to use you in a significant way. So let's just pray here. Father in heaven, we just give you praise. We give you glory for all you're saying to us. Pray for the people, Lord. Everybody here today and those watching by live streaming, pray for them, Father, to see and to know and to understand. And Lord, that we would align ourselves together, that we would be one body moving forward together. You're helping us. And whatever you got for us, you know, as far as training and what's next, you'll show us how to implement, how to do that. But I just thank you, Father, everybody here has got a part to play. And Lord, I pray that they may walk in their part, what they have to offer. The gifts in them will come forth in a fullness to bless the body and to bless this area. And our heart's desire, Father, is to see the CSRA, 800,000 people, Lord, to see them saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. And Father, then our heart's is to win South Carolina and Georgia, the U.S. and beyond. So we thank you for all these things. Blessings upon your people. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. I just wanted to offer y'all this. We've been giving, there's a book that we have. It's a red book. I've given it to a number of you that I, you know, if I would read it. If you haven't gotten one of those books, I have one to give you. Only if you will read it. But if you'll read it, I'd like to give it to anybody here. That's fine. If you, maybe it's the only time you're ever going to be here. Like you're welcome. I'll give you a book. And then also, it's available on audio, because I know some people don't like to read, and it's easier for them to listen in their car. It's available on audio. I can tell you how to get it on audio. So if you want that, I'm going to just stand here for a moment as we close, before we close in our service. Yeah, I'm going to stand here as we close, and if you want that, just come up, and I'll get you a book or tell you how to get it, and I think it'll help you to understand a little bit more about what we're talking about. It's easy to read.